In English, we call it Joel, but in Hebrew, it's Yoel. Yeah, so Yoel chapter 1 tonight. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got their Bible? Good. Minor Prophets. And this is only three chapters, but it's power-packed three chapters. Has to do with the day of the Lord. We're going to talk about that a lot more once we get going here. You know what's amazing to me is when I first became saved and then went into ministry years later, I would read sections of Scripture as if they were 20, 30, 40, 50 years away. I would read 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul would say, but know this, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and I would add disobedient to any authority, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors. Would you say that's true today? Headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And what used to be 30, 40, 50 years out in front of me is right under my nose today. We are there. And even tonight when we look at Yoel, we see where even Yoel tells us that the day of the Lord is at hand. It was at his time in many ways. And I'll tell you the three different ways that that is true. But I believe the day of the Lord is at hand right now for us as Christians. I've never sensed in my heart and in my spirit a closeness of the return of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I mentioned in my sermon on Sunday, they are talking about building the third temple. And again, when I first got saved, that was way out there. You know, Antichrist, false prophets, all that stuff. We have a false prophet in our midst, and it's the Pope. And he's trying to draw together all of the religions in the world right now for the one world religion. As I mentioned, the third temple, I mentioned how the priests have been measured already for their garments. They have the red heifer. And man, the next thing to happen is what? Harpazo, the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, somebody measured the twinkling of an eye one time. Christians do anything. They crack me up sometimes. 1/1000ths of a second. That's how fast we're going to be out of here, the twinkling of an eye. And we are so close. Been to Israel 5 times, and all 5 times I went to the Temple Institute. I saw the menorah that's ready for the temple. I saw the showbread tables. I saw everything ready for the third temple. It's all right there. And it's that close. And so, as close as it is, what manner of people are we to be? We're to be holy. We're to be ready. We're to be watching. We're to be awake. Why? Because I look at a lot of those that profess to be Christians that are falling asleep today. They're not sensing the urgency of what we're going through. And so tonight we begin Yoel, and I'll probably mess up and call him Joel before this message is done here tonight. But we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this evening. Father, thank you for those that come so faithfully here, Lord. I'm just blown away that even with the playoffs, sometimes we're tempted to be drawn away from that which is the all-important thing. You and your word, fellowship with the saints, prayer, all of the wonderful things that we need in our lives in these last days. So help us to sense the urgency. Help us to glean from what Yoel shares with us here tonight, which was past, in his time it was present, and it is right here today for us in the future. And so tonight, take us through this wonderful book given by the inspiration of God. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. And Lord, help us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So you be the guest of honor here tonight. It's all about you, Lord, all about you. You're the best. You are awesome. There's none beside you. And we are here for you. We're sitting at your feet, Lord, as your sheep, asking the good shepherd to feed us. Would you do that, please? In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the book of Yoel. His name means Jehovah is God. Verse 1 tells us that Yoel was the son of Pethuel. I was thinking Pethuel. That's the Gentile pronunciation. But it's Pethuel, which in Hebrew means vision of God. Wonderful names they had in those days. In those days, when a child came into this world, they would find a name that fit that child. What a great name. Jehovah is God. What a great name for his dad. Pethuel, which means vision of God. And there's wonderful meanings in names, even to this very day. And so apart from knowing that Pethuel was Yoel's father, that's pretty much all we know about him, and we don't know much about Yoel either, because there's no indication through a king mentioned in the book or a time or a place chronologically when this took place, but we know it's within the time of the minor prophets. Doesn't mention any kings, no historical information. But the two most likely periods of Yoel's ministry are either prior to the exile, which was 835 BC, or during Israel's return from exile 70 years later. So we know somehow, some way, sometime it was during that period. The date of this book is not nearly so as important as this timeless message that we have. It's amazing, here we are, thousands of years later, and it pertains to the very time in which we live. There's no other book like this, is there? There's no other book that is pertinent to the very day and time period in which we live. Sin brings God's judgment. And that's a great concern of mine, looking at this nation that I love. God's judgment on sin is sure. You can bet on it. God has to judge sin. That sin will either be on you or it will be on the cross at Calvary. But God will judge every single sin. The wages of sin is still death. Recession does not hurt the wages of sin. It's always death. Yet with God's judgment, there's also great mercy. And God is pouring out his mercy upon the world right now. Even in the time in which we live, as close as we are to the finish line, God is pouring out his mercy. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And that's the God that we serve. He's very stern when it comes to sin, but he's very gracious and merciful when it comes to redemption and salvation. His mercy and redemption are just as sure to those who love and serve him today. So let's look at the first couple of verses here tonight, and then we'll come back and see what God has for us. The word of the Lord that came to Yoel, the son of Pethuel, got through that one. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land, speaking to Israel. Has anything like this happened in your days? Or even in the days of your fathers. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. This chapter is filled with bugs. Matter of fact, if you have the King James Version, it names four different types of locusts. And And by the way, there are over 90 types of locust to this very day. They look like big grasshoppers. You ever had a grasshopper land on you? Kind of creepy. You know, they kind of dig into your arm. I remember that as a kid. Can you imagine swarms of locusts coming and landing on you and your hair and on your face? And I can't imagine what that was like. But now here in chapter 1, Yoel speaks of a plague of locusts which had desolated the land of Israel. And this book is actually divided into two parts. We're going to get through the first part, Lord willing, tonight. It's labeled the Day of the Locusts. The second part will be in chapter 2, and that is entitled the Day of the Lord. Both tie in with the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Locusts is part of the Day of the Lord's judgment at that particular time. The Day of the Lord that we're going to talk about next week will have to do with the tribulation period, the rapture of the church, and the second coming of Jesus Christ, which will be preceded by judgment upon the earth. And it's interesting here with the locust, it's almost like a picture of the black horse and the revelation of Jesus Christ that comes and destroys all of the vegetation on the earth. And again, like I said, what used to seem way future to me is here. We are close to the revelation of Jesus Christ being fulfilled right in our midst. And so in the first section, the Day of the Locusts, Yoel describes a devastating locust plague that destroyed the nation. I don't know if you've ever seen any movies on locusts or anything like that. I remember years ago, a story of Moses. I forget what the name of the movie was, but it showed a section of the movie on locusts, how they come in. They devour everything. They leave nothing, just powder sometimes. And God used locusts at this particular time, either before the exile or after the exile, to chasten the nation of Israel, to call them back to himself. And God will use things like this to draw people back to him. We call them, what do we call them, natural disasters or whatever. We try to justify these things, Mother Nature, all this other stuff. God is in control of everything. Everything from the bugs to the rain to storms, everything. God is in control of everything. There is nothing that is out of his control. And so here we see that he even uses locusts because he loves his children so much to draw them back to himself before an even greater judgment will occur, the invasion of the Assyrian army. And they will also come in like locusts, invading armies, and they will cover the land. And again, in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we see the same thing. I think it's chapter 9 where it talks about these locust-like things coming out of the earth and all. And so isn't it absolutely incredible that both Old Testament and New tie in? Absolutely perfect. This also refers to the still future days of the Lord, which includes the 7 years of tribulation, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the millennial 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and the final judgment with fire. I always chuckle with Al Gore, with his push on global warming, which is a joke, because we know that God controls the weather. But I'm a firm believer in global warming, folks. It's coming. Peter writes about that, where the earth will be burnt up with a fervent heat. That's going to be the real global warming. And so here he's speaking in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Isn't that wonderful that God spoke to Yoel, and God is speaking to you and I tonight? The word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. That's what I love about what I do. I get to read the word of the Lord to you. This isn't my message. This is God's message. This is God's truth. This is the God-breathed word of God that is given to his people. The word of the Lord. Sometimes we take it for granted that we've been entrusted with the word of the Lord. Do you love God's word? Does it have a number one priority in your life? I admit, sometimes it moves down to second or third. I allow things to creep in and get in the way. And I'm so thankful baseball season's almost over with, because it'll move right back up to its rightful place. The word of the Lord is incredible. God speaking to you and I. Isn't it amazing that here we are, made up of the elements of the earth, dust, But yet God loves you and I so much that he speaks to us individually as well as corporately as the body of Christ. The word of the Lord. And it says, hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. God, what God is saying here is listen up. Those of you that are leaders at that time in the synagogue, and he's speaking to leaders today in the church, elders. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. That breaks my heart when I read that. Why? Because all of the inhabitants of this nation that we call a Christian nation aren't listening. They're not giving an ear to God today. That bothers me. That hurts me. That concerns me. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days or even in the days of your fathers? And so speaking to the elders and the leaders and to all of the people, he says, in all your days, in all your history, have you ever seen anything happen like this before? Speaking of the locust. Notice what else he says. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children in another generation. You know what? Part of what is wrong with America today? We're removing history from our schools. We removed God already. Now we're removing Christian history from our schools. And all of the things that were done in our history so that you and I could have freedom today. He tells them then, tell your children, your children's children, all their children about this from generation to generation so that they can learn from this. And there's a lot that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren need to learn from American history. There's a lot that we can learn from American history. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C.? Did you notice all the Christian stuff there? Plaques, statues of pastors and teachers. And there's actually a great big mural on one wall that shows Pocahontas, the real one. Well, you people following politics will get that one. As she was with John Smith, her husband, at her baptism. And he has a Bible in his hand, and she is being baptized as a born-again Christian. Did you even know that was there? And they take you on a tour through the rotunda and all these different places and show you our forefathers who were born-again Christians. And they tell you how many people that signed the Constitution. It was like 40 men that signed the Constitution were actually ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you don't hear that today. We need to tell our children and our children's children what the foundation of this nation is. Why? Because any nation without God is doomed. Very simply. And that's why he tells the elders and the leaders and the inhabitants that we need to tell our children about these things. One of the greatest things we can do is to teach our young people life lessons. How much have you taught your kids and grandkids by your own life and your own testimony? You know, they can learn from our successes, which are oftentimes are a lot fewer than our mistakes. I've learned more from my mistakes than I have any other thing that I've done in my life. But we can take those things and we can teach our kids and our grandkids and great-grandkids so that they don't fall into the same snare, especially the things of the Lord. And that's why in the Bible it tells the mature men to teach the younger men and the mature women to teach the younger women the things of God. And oftentimes you and I get to share testimonies with our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren about the things that God has done. And oftentimes the first thing I tell my grandkids or tell any of our friends or relatives or loved ones when they want to know about God is my greatest regret is that I didn't come to know the Lord as a little kid. I had the blessed privilege today. They're going through Yom Kippur upstairs, Day of Atonement, all day long. And I met a lady years ago in the bookstore, nice lady. And she told me, oh, my daughter, she's one of these crazy Christians. She's Jewish, and her daughter. And guess what? This lady shows up today, and I saw her, and she was with her grandson. And her grandson's a born-again Christian. Yeah, and I got to meet him. His name's Ryan. And we talked, and I'm sharing with Grandma there, and Ryan's beaming, you know, how I'm sharing things with her out of their own book. And you know what's really sad is she looked me square in the eyes and she said, I don't think I believe in God. And here she's at a service upstairs. There's a lot of people up there that are atheists and agnostics that don't believe in God, but because they're Jewish, they're up there. And every time I get to share with one of them, I just say, you know what? I love you, and I'm just returning the favor. Thank you for this book. Thank you for the Messiah. And I love you so much, I just want to tell you about the things in this incredible book that's been preserved through the Jew for so many years. That's why I love Israel. You can't be anti-Semitic and be a Christian. It's absolutely impossible. We owe so much to Israel. And Jesus Christ is Jewish, the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. So we need to teach our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids and hear how the land had been laid waste by locusts because of Israel's sin. Look what he writes. What the chewing locusts left, the swarming locusts have eaten. No leftovers. What the swarming locusts left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Can you imagine? Imagine. Like I said, there's 90 different types of locusts in the world today. Did you know that a month or two ago, they had a swarm of locusts going to Las Vegas? Did you guys know that? Or is it in the news? Really? Yeah. Did you see that on the news? No, you don't see things like that. You don't see the Third Temple in the news. You don't see all this other, you don't see the locusts in the news. I saw that happen. I thought, Lord, you're trying to prepare us for something here. Locusts are still around big time. It's amazing. It's amazing how, you know, here we have four types out of the 90. The chewing locusts are called the Palmer worm. The locusts are called the storming ones. The crawling ones are called the canker worms. And the consuming locusts are caterpillars. And imagine going through chewing and swarming and crawling and consuming. Kind of makes you itch a little bit here, you know? There had to be nothing left. Nothing. Just like a vacuum. And he's saying, tell your children, your children's children, and their children, lest they forget. Everything was gone. Why? Because of Israel's sin. God can allow things to come in, be it a plague, be it insects, whatever it might be, to chasten the people. He can do that. Look at history. There's been all sorts of plagues and things go on. And because people don't continue to tell their kids and grandkids and great-grandkids, it's forgotten. It's put on the back shelf. Unless you take a history class, you'll never know most of these things. This is the greatest history book on the planet. We can learn more from this than any other book. Nothing like this has ever happened before in Israel. A locust plague can be as devastating as an invading army. And that's the picture that we find before and after. When they got back from 70 years being exiled, the place was stripped. And because they don't turn to God, it's going to be stripped again when the Assyrian army comes in. Amazing. Flying in swarms, several feet above the ground. You ever seen them? It's like a cloud. As a matter of fact, it can even darken the sky. They're so thick. You can't even number them. Millions and millions and millions of them. Truly, Nolan would have his hands full, wouldn't he? Flying in swarms. And when they land, they devour every piece of vegetation. As we see here, they leave nothing. Leaving nothing and consuming everything in its path. That's pretty heavy stuff. Could that happen today? Absolutely. We know that it's going to happen. The black horse and the three horsemen that we find in the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's going to consume all of the vegetation on the earth. And for just one little bundle of wheat, it will be a day's wages to try to feed your family. Imagine that. You talk about inflation. An actual locust plague that had come upon their land. Well, others believed, of course, that it was an invading army. It works in both ways in this prophecy. But in either case, it's devastation. Sin always brings devastation. Look at your life, your family. I look at my family tree It's like the Addams family, you know, and there's been a lot of devastation because of sin in our family tree. And I'm sure you can see the same thing. You know, when you look back, or you don't even have to look back oftentimes. Some of us have family members that are still a mess. Their lives are being devastated. And the point being that God punishes sin. And God will punish people for their sin. God is going to punish America unless we have a Nineveh experience. That could happen. But with what's going on in the Middle East, I highly doubt it. Because Israel's surrounded by her enemies. Again, biblical. And so sin always devastates. God has to punish the people because of their sin. And would you say America's steeped in sin? I don't have to lay out a list. But man, we are just into everything and anything today. And we're calling good evil and evil good. It's sad. Eventually, this swarm came in the fall. The last harvest, of course, the grape harvest, is in the fall, even to this day in Israel. All the grapes were devoured so that there was no wine. Drunkenness had become a severe problem among the people. Borrachos in Israel. Drunkards. You know, we laugh about it because it's one of the least of the sins today as far as people are concerned, right? Oh, they just drink, they just party, they get drunk. But you know what? Drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God, the Bible says very clearly. You have to be careful. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, read it yourself. Ephesians chapter 5, it's right there with homosexuals. It's right there with liars, murderers, thieves, cheaters. Drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Drunkenness had become a severe problem among the people. And their physical and moral senses were dulled by alcohol. Those of you that drank, those of you that were in the world, did you notice that your physical and moral senses were dulled by alcohol? You did things and said things that you would never say sober. Crazy. And it makes people oblivious to sin. Joel says for them to wake up. Look at this. Awaken, verse 5. Awaken, you borracho. Awaken, you drunkard, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth. Wow, that's some pretty heavy stuff. Joel says to him, wake up. Probably shouted it, wake up out of your stupor, awaken. Repent of your sins before it's too late. But today in America, drunkenness seems to be the lesser of evils. Well, I used to say it. We called people that drank juicers in my day, and people that did drugs, dopers. And I used to be very, very proud. I'm not a doper. I'm just a juicer. But sin is sin, man. I was a drunk. Ruined my life. Ruined my marriage until Jesus Christ set me free. And now people say, you don't drink anymore? I said, man, I drink all I want. Really? Yeah. I don't want it anymore. It wasn't a disease, a deficit, or a disorder. Jesus took my sin away. Completely. No program. 12-step program. Step one, repent. Step two, repeat step one 11 times. Very simple. If I had to go into a program for all my sin, man, I wouldn't have time to do anything else on the planet, you know? But when you come to know Jesus Christ, He transforms you by the power of the Holy Spirit. He takes things away. Repent of your sins, He says, before it's too late. And there will be an instance where here it talks about when He withdraws the vineyards cut off from their mouth, meaning they will have to go through withdrawals. No more drinks. Have you noticed today? I remember in the world, wine was what? About 6% at the time. But mankind has to upgrade everything. Then Mogan David came out with, we used to call it Mad Dog 2020 because it was 20% alcohol. Some of you guys are laughing. You remember. And then you go to the whiskey. You know what? In our day, when we were drinking, it was usually beer. Now on television, they show women drinking whiskey on the rocks. Women never drank whiskey on the rocks when we were young. Never. But now it's upgraded, 86 proof. And then you go to Ronrico 151. The stuff's like lighter fluid, man. It's like, that's what mankind does with sin. He never says enough. He's got to upgrade it, make it more and more powerful. And then the marijuana in those days was just a bunch of seeds and stems. And now we got purebred stuff, man. They advertise it on the billboards all the way up. Somebody counted 22 billboards coming out from Banning. Hybrid stuff. They said if you smoke that stuff today, if you don't want to use the 60s hippie guys, it'd probably knock the top of your head right off. Awake, you drunkards, and weep. And wail, all you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it's been cut off from your mouth. They're going to go through withdrawals. This is interesting when you look at verses 6 and 7. For a nation has come up against my land. That determined original Hebrew is a vast army of locusts. Has come up against my land strong without number. His teeth are like the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion. He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. This is interesting. Why? Because if you're a student of God's word, there's many places in Scripture where Israel is called a vine. And there's also many places in Scripture where Israel is referred to as a fig tree. They're referred to a vine in Isaiah 6, the whole chapter, and Hosea 9 talks about Israel being the fig tree. And what has happened is they've been devastated. They've been stripped bare. It says white. All of the bark is chewed off. You know, it's a picture of the land, as well as a future prophecy of what is going to happen, because the whole world is going to be stripped one day of all vegetation. That's pretty heavy stuff. Verse 8, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord. The field is wasted. The land mourns, for the grain is ruined. The new wine is dried up. The oil fails. Used to get the oil from olives. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. Wow. Pretty heavy stuff. Where it talks about the virgin who was never, it says in verse 8, lament like the virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The original language means that she never got to marry the love of her life, of her youth. It can also refer to the widow dressed in black mourning cloth with the death of her husband from her youth. Either way it fits. But in either case, devastation and deep mourning. And again, you see what sin has done. And if you're with us through Hosea, over and over and over, the Lord pleaded with Israel to return, return, return. He was begging them to come back to him, and they refused to. And the end result through judgment is devastation and deep mourning. Verse 9, it says that the priests mourned as well. The grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. And the priests mourn who minister to the Lord. You know, oftentimes it's after the fact. Where were the priests when God was bidding them to come back? They were in the high places, worshiping idols, leading the people into idolatry. And now look what happens. The priests are mourning. They have no grain for the grain offering. They have no wine for the offering, for the drink offering. And they could not minister before the Lord on behalf of the people. How sad. And again, it's always after the fact. And again, in America, don't we do the same thing? We're always after the fact. We don't give our little kids Bibles in kindergarten. We wait till they're in prison to give them a Bible. It's always after the fact. We have to wait till we get in trouble before we do something about it. We legalize something, and next thing you know, we've got to do something to get rid of it or to straighten it out, or because it devastates. Sin always devastates. And who knows what the end result is going to be for this whole marijuana cannabis thing. It's sinful. It's pharmakia is the term in the original language. It means witchcraft. Now, my Bible tells me all the way through, from Genesis all the way to the end of the book, we are to always be sober-minded, always in control. But yet, look, everybody's out of control today. Have you driven the streets lately? It's like, man, there's some crackpots out there. And so here we see the priests are mourning, and there's no grain offerings, no wine offerings. And so they couldn't gather the people together to worship the Lord. And because they've been in exile for 70 years, you know the story, they probably didn't have the scrolls, the scripture verses, the inspired word of God. Read the book of Nehemiah, when Israel came back from exile. They wept when the priest got up and read the scriptures. They wept over the scriptures because it had been so long. When is the last time we've wept over God's word? We take it for granted. Bible studies, I guarantee everybody in this room has probably got at least two or three Bibles. We kind of take it for granted. Where we have brothers and sisters in Christ in third world countries around the world that are so heavily persecuted, they wish that they'd get their hand on one page. There's many churches, they have one page. Can you imagine that? And they treasure it with all of their life. Man, we complain. Oh man, the pastor went 2 minutes over this time. Read Nehemiah. He got up in the morning and he preached till midday, 6-hour sermon. And the people wept the whole time over the word of God. They were hungry for God's word. In verse 10, it says, the field is wasted, the land was mourning, the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, and the oil fails. Everything was destroyed. The vines, the wheat, the barley, the figs, the pomegranates, the palm trees, which produce dates, apples, all of the trees. Notice verse 11. Be ashamed, you farmers. Wail, you vine dressers. For the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field had perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree is withered, and the pomegranate tree, and the palm tree, and the apple tree, and the partridge in the pear tree, and all the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. Everything is destroyed. Everything's withered. And so were the hearts of the people. And that's another thing we take for granted. In the epistle to the Philippians lately, we've been talking a lot about joy. And this church is filled with joy. We have a lot of reasons to be joyful. But what happens when God is eliminated from the picture? Look what happens. Very clearly it says, the joy has withered away from the sons of men. The joy of the Lord is our strength. God gives us joy. And here they are on the verge of total collapse. No vines, no wheat, no barley, no figs, no pomegranates, dates, apples. All the trees are stripped bare to the bark from the locust. They're on the verge of total collapse. Why? Because of idolatry and because of sin. The food, the drink, all the supplies were coming to an end. They were running out of everything. You ever watch, like in Florida, when they have a big storm and it shows the supermarkets, everything is stripped on the shelves? That's what's going to happen one day throughout the whole world. Produce department stripped. Canned goods gone. Have you ever noticed as well, the looters? People are so self-centered, so hooked on themselves that they steal. They're not concerned with their neighbors. They're not concerned with other people getting something to eat. They loot. They steal. You see guys running out of stores with boxes of $300 tennis shoes. That's the heart of man. And I'm not exaggerating. You've seen it on the news, I'm sure. Covetous. It's all about me. But one day, it's all going to come to an end because of sin. It's got to. And there's a lesson in this for America. What is your security? What do you put your faith and trust in? Wall Street? The economy? Technology? Strong industry? Military? All of those things, you better not be putting your security in those. Our strength and our security comes from the Lord. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. He's God. He's Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. He's everything. He gives us all that we need according to, you know, life and godliness. We're a content people. We're going to talk about that Sunday, where Paul says, no matter what state I'm in, I've learned to be content. He says, I've learned to be abased. I've learned to be abound. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's who we need to put our faith and trust in today, Jesus Christ and Him alone. We need to learn from this book, Joel. We need to learn from what he shares here, that something as simple as a plague or a locust can take a great nation down. Why? Because 2 years prior to the locust, Israel was a great and prosperous nation. They had everything. They had an abundance of everything. And look what God did with a bunch of bugs. Amazing. And God can do it with a plague. He can do it with a locust. God has many, many different ways that he can just devastate a nation, to chasten them, to bring them back to him. Last week in the news, they were talking about a plague that could happen on this planet, and it could cover the whole planet within 36 hours with no cure. And they say that this could very well happen. Am I here to put fear in your heart? No, I'm just telling you what could happen, what the alternatives are. That's why we need to have our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we need to share our faith. That's why we need to share Jesus Christ with others, because, folks, we're getting ready for takeoff. Any second now. I love Debbie's posts on Facebook, man. She's all about the rapture, get ready, all this stuff, man, you know. You got some great posts on there. And people just read them and say, oh, yeah, I know. Really? Do you really know? Punishment for sin can take us down. Idolatry, sexual immorality. Would you say that there's sexual immorality in America today? All sorts of sin of all sorts. I cracked up the worship team tonight. I said, did you know I'm a tranny? They go, what? I said, yeah, I'm transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, man. I'm a new creation in Christ. Jesus Christ did it. That's the real tranny, to be transformed. The newness of life. God approves of that one. But sin brings us down. And guess what? If we don't repent, same case scenario. Because just a year or two before, Israel was living in incredible prosperity. They had it made, so they thought. And a lot of people today in America think, man, we got it made, dude. Made in the shade. But when the bugs arrived by the millions in Israel, all of a sudden, their prosperity and their joy and their crops withered away to nothing. Notice I said prosperity, and notice I said crops, also their joy withered away. Yeah. Verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. Wow. You see God bidding them to come back again. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call on a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. You see how he's still leaving them an opportunity to repent, to come back. A fast is when people abstain from food. There's all sorts of fasts. Some people, because they take medication or whatever, have to have food. But there's other sorts of fasts. A good fast for me at times is coffee. I love coffee. And I'll sacrifice coffee for the Lord, or food, or whatever it might be. But an incredible thing happens if you have not fasted. You need to. About the first day, it's a struggle. It's funny, you will get more invitations to dinner on the first day of fasting. You ever notice that? Phone will ring off the hook. Oh, why don't you come over for dinner? And that was your first day of fasting. Second day, it gets a little better. Third day, you could care less about food. And you know what happens? All of a sudden, the words of this book come off the page. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. All of a sudden, it's just like, man, it's like all the temptation goes away and all this other stuff. It's like you're so focused on God, you feel so close to God, that when it's time to break the fast and you have that first meal, it's like, ugh, you're back down to earth again. A fasting is abstaining from something that means a lot to you. And they approach God with brokenness and humility and sorrow for sin and fervent prayer. And another thing you'll find with fasting, man, your prayer life is incredible. Just amazing. You're just praying all the time. And your prayers are powerful. Fasting is a good thing. It shows a change of heart and devotion to God. And that's what he's asking the people to do here. Come back. Fast. Sacred assembly. Gather the elders, all the inhabitants of the land, into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to him. You got to deny your flesh. And we see here that it's a change of heart, devotion to God. And here everyone was called to repent and beg God for mercy. That's what America needs today. We don't need to put our faith and trust in Donald Trump. We need to put our faith and trust in Almighty God. We need to proclaim a fast throughout America. We need to get back to square one with Almighty God. Look at verse 15. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Wow. Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, the day of the Lord is a common phrase in the Old Testament and the book of Joel, always referring to some extraordinary event that happens. And this one here, the day of the Lord, of course, was the plague of locusts. For them, it could be a plague of locusts. In the future, it'll be a military threat against Jerusalem. And of course, the final day of the Lord in history will be the rapture of the church, judgment upon the earth, 7 years of tribulation, and all of that, when all of the evil forces will be defeated one day through Jesus Christ. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you're looking towards the day of the Lord. For the world, that's the scariest thing that could ever happen. That is absolute terror and horror like they've never, ever experienced in their life. But for the Christian, it's an incredible, wonderful thing. The day of the Lord. Because we know we're going to be singing, soon, oh, very soon, I'm going to see the King. We're going to see him face to face. We're going to be raptured. Wedding supper of the Lamb. Going to be food there. Supper. If it wasn't food, they wouldn't call it a supper for 7 years. And then we're going to come back with him. He's going to be on Air Horse One because he's going to be on a white stallion. We're going to be with him. Well, you horseback riders are really going to enjoy this one. What a glorious day that's going to be. We'll be united together in heaven one day. And then we'll come back with the Lord. What a glorious day it will be for us, but not for the world. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? 16. Joy and gladness from the house of our God. What a sad testimony, isn't it? I love this fellowship of believers because there's a lot of joy here. I always say that to encourage you. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of love here. There's a lot of gladness here. Don't ever let it change. I stand out there just to thank people that come and visit and to thank you for coming to this fellowship. And you would be blown away at the people that visit here, what they say about this fellowship, about you. They say things like, man, I've never been to such a loving and friendly church in all my life. And I'm not just blowing smoke. Every week somebody says that to me that visits. Last week, Minnesota, Michigan, Orange County, San Diego. And now we say, it's so wonderful to hear the Word of God taught. I'm going, well, what do you get in church? Amazing. But the food is cut off before their eyes, and joy and gladness from the house of the Lord. If there's any place on the planet that should be joy and gladness, it should be in church. The seed shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain is withered. Look, it even affects the livestock. How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. You see what the sin of man does to the whole world? Even the animal kingdom has to suffer because of mankind's sin. It's amazing. Everything suffers because of mankind's sin. The environment, we've ruined it. Livestock, animals, pets. Shambles, broken down, withered, grown, restless. No pasture, suffer punishment because of sin. That's the problem. And what do? We have a whole bunch of people in politics that are pointing the finger at everybody else when they just need to go look in the mirror. You've often heard me say, I know the biggest sinner in the church. I shave his face every morning. You know what? People need to start looking in the mirror. And if you really want to look in the mirror, look in this one. This will show you you. Oh, yeah. Over at Brookstone at the mall, they sell those mirrors that amplify about 10,000, you know. You go, man, that can't be me. This will amplify at 100,000. This will show you you. And we're not talking pimples. We're talking sin. It will show you the real you. Why? So that we can wash the sin away. God wants to make us clean. Why do you look in the mirror in the first place? So you can get rid of all the stuff, the dirt and everything, right? Well, you want to get rid of the real dirt, the sin in your life. Look into this incredible book and God will show you. There's no reason for us to walk around like Pigpen and Charlie Brown. Cloud of dust around you, man. These poor precious souls been all day upstairs, spending all day confessing their sins for the whole day. And I told that lady today, I can get rid of mine in about 2 seconds. Jesus, forgive me of my sin. I'm clean. You know? Amazing. There's no reason for you and I to walk around in sin. It's ridiculous. But David, in Psalm 32, read it. Because he held on to his sin, he said, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon me. You ever feel a heaviness from your sin? I have a number of times. I'm walking around depressed and defeated, and it's because the Lord's hand is heavy on me because I haven't given my sin to Him. And when we do, He just frees us up. There's no reason that we have to walk around and lose our joy and look like, you know, Eeyore. Oh, the burden of the Lord. Verse 19. Oh, Lord, to You I cry out. And that's a wonderful thing about God. There's always time to call out until judgment falls. He says, for fire has devoured the open pastures. The Romans called locusts burners of the field. That's what they call locusts. And so fire here again is referring to the locust. Oh Lord, to You I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures. And a flame has burned all the trees of the field. And the beasts of the field also cry out to You. My Bible tells me that even the creation groans because of mankind's sin. For the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures. Some heavy stuff. A lot that we can learn from, can't we? As a nation and individually, that we need to deal with sin as a nation, and we need to deal with sin as a Christian. It's for our own good. God loves us so much, He continues to call us, bids us to come. And if we don't, the end result is judgment. The locusts show up in many different forms. And they'll chew up your joy, and they'll chew up everything and anything that means anything to you. You know? Sin never produces anything good. Never, never, ever. And as I often say, we grade sin on a curve. You know, as if there's the cardinal sins and the Dirty Dozen and the Filthy Five and the Terrible Two of Sins. And you know what? God doesn't look at it that way. Sin is sin. Sin destroys. Sin devastates. Sin strips everything bare. And what a wonderful lesson for all of us here tonight. Just to step back and recognize the damage that it does. And you know what? It'll answer a lot of the questions you have about why this is going on in America, why that's going on in America, and why this is going on in the world. We know now, don't we? We're getting very close to the return of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings that you love us so much, Lord, that you warn us as a nation and as a people. And I pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency as we look at the soon return of Jesus Christ. And then we look around at this lost world, the drunkards and the prostitutes and all that. We don't condemn them, Lord, but our hearts are broken for them that they could be saved. You yourself, Lord, were with the prostitutes and the drunkards and the outcasts. And they were changed, transformed. And that's the all-important thing, is that we would have transformed lives, Father. And that you would use us as instruments to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that others might be transformed as well. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your love letter to us, Lord. You love us so much that you tell us the truth straight up so that we can have a pure and holy and intimate relationship with you. You've made every provision, Lord, through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. So make us pure, make us holy in your sight, Lord. And may we walk in the newness of life and in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we shine for you, Lord. You've called us to be salt, which creates a thirst, and to be light in a dark world. So, Lord, let us shine for you that people would see Jesus Christ in us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.